Well, good morning and welcome to our worship today from Shepherd Drive Baptist Church. It's really great that you've been able to join us. I'll be leading us through the first part of our worship, and our other minister, Simon, will be speaking to us later, opening up a part of God's Word as we carry on looking at some of the encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel. But as we begin our worship, let's hear from God's Word. I want to read to you some words from Psalm 63, as this morning in John's Gospel we meet a desperate woman. And these are words written crying out to God from someone in a situation of desperation. Maybe they express where your situation today. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you! I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. So many of the Psalms take us on that journey, beginning from a place of such dire need, finding in God Himself all that we need, all that we long for. So let's turn to Him now and pray together. Our great God and our loving Father, it is our privilege to come before you in prayer, to bow before you and to acknowledge that you are, in all your fullness, the one who is the very embodiment of all we need, all we could desire. You are the overflow of goodness and love and justice, of truth and mercy and grace. And so we worship you this morning, and we long to see you more clearly and to rejoice in your perfections, to deepen that sense that you are all that we need or could desire. Our God, you are the one who has shown us the way of life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must confess with shame just how slow we are to learn from him, our failures to follow him, our reluctance to take up the cross and follow after him. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us our sin. We confess how weak and feeble our worship often is. Confess our hesitation in witnessing for the Lord Jesus, of evading the responsibilities you've given us as you call us to serve you, to serve one another. And so we misuse the gifts that you've given us to be stewards of. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us. But we will bring our sins before you because we are holding gladly onto the promise that you have given us, that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and you will, without fail, forgive our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose great and glorious name we pray. Amen. Well, let me just give you a few notices for this week. A little more happening this week. We have a Zoom prayer meeting this evening at 6 o'clock. Please do join us for that. The details for that will be emailed out just from 6 till 7. Please do join us for prayer. It's so crucial to everything we do as a church. This week there are no Digging Deeper groups, but instead we have a Zoom members meeting at 7:30 on Tuesday. And again, you will receive details of that meeting by email. And those who are not able to be on Zoom will be contacted separately so they are part of the discussion and decision-making process. Just an advance notice, do put in your diaries that we're having another online quiz on Wednesday the 24th of June. Please do get in touch if you'd like to join with that. The last one was great fun, so we're going to be doing that again on Wednesday the 24th of June. And there will of course be another virtual church service available from next Sunday. Just one additional notice, this week is the week of prayer for GBM, the Grace Baptist Mission, which is one of our mission partners. By the time you see this, I will hopefully have emailed out the first daily prayer video. There should be, I think, videos available for each day of the week introducing a theme for prayer in the work of the mission. Along with that, I will email out a digital copy of the Grace Baptist Mission Herald. Some of you have received a physical copy. We've taken the approach when we have magazines that we deliver what we can to those who are passing. But if not, we will get the digital copy to you. That does have a prayer guide for each day in the middle. So please do make use of those resources, and we'll be remembering the first of those themes for the week of prayer in a little while. First of all, I'm going to hand over to Matt, who's going to talk to the young people. Well, as Diggers and JCB reminded us from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, in the video that we saw last week, you can still find it on our YouTube channel if you missed it. Do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. We're going to do that just now, and we're going to pray once more. The psalmist said, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Our Father, although we are so small and you are so great, help us nevertheless to magnify your name. Help us to make your name and the nature of your grace larger and easier for those around us to see. Help us to live and to worship in such a way that our lives may become like magnifying glasses through which our neighbors, our colleagues, our children, our friends, our families can see you come into focus in a way that perhaps they have not seen before. And when people ask for an explanation of the hope that we have, would you give us the words to answer thoughtfully and well? And Father, we pray for those who are seeking to make you known throughout the world, particularly this week through the Grace Baptist Mission. We ask your blessing on their work, your provision for all their needs. We pray that you would sustain missionaries who are working in increasingly difficult circumstances at the moment because of the coronavirus outbreak. And we pray particularly today for those involved in Bible translation in West Africa into the full day dialects. We thank you for the team working on that project. We pray, Father, for your provision for them. We pray too for your protection as Islamic extremism grows in its presence in that area. Father, we know that there are many Christians in West Africa who have given their lives because Jesus Christ is their Savior. And we pray, Father, that the witness of the lives of those brothers and sisters who have become martyrs for the name of Jesus would speak loudly and clearly in their communities, would be a powerful testimony to their murderers. And that the word of God would spread rapidly throughout those people, throughout those nations. And that's through the gospel of peace, we would see men of violence defeated. Father, ours is a world that could use more glimpses of your glory as we seek to make you known, and fewer glimpses of the hell to which our sin so easily leads. Ours is a world that needs more of the gentle words of your Son, Jesus. In our own society, as much as in West Africa and other places like that, we need more of those words of Christ and fewer angry words that are shouted in what seems to be becoming an increasingly polarized political process and conversation, all the way from in our houses of government down to our social media accounts. And we pray particularly that the voice of Christ would prevail in the unrest in America at this time, both amongst those who would discriminate against their fellow men because of their skin colour, and among those who would respond to that evil with even more violence. We thank you again for the life and the example of George Floyd, who was known as a man of peace in troubled communities, and who lived as an ambassador of the Saviour, who we read has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, uniting divided communities in the one body of his church. May we follow in his footsteps, his example, to live out the gospel in our own settings, day by day, we ask. Would you be with those in our own church who are facing trials and challenges? We pray for those who are ill, or lonely, bereaved, or in need. Would you give wisdom to those who are facing difficult decisions over sending their children back to school or returning to work themselves? Give us insight that we may be wise and that we may be mindful of what it means to love those around us and to put their needs before our own as we navigate the easing of lockdown restrictions, we pray. And as we turn to your word shortly, give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see, we pray. May we hear the voice of your Spirit addressing us, and may we be transformed as we meet the living God in his words. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Well, in a moment, Ben is going to bring us our Bible reading. Before that, we have two songs. First of all, Come As You Are, and then Amazing Grace. Great songs that rejoice in the welcome that the Lord Jesus extends to all who come from whatever place and position in life, just as the woman we will read of in John chapter 4. So please do join in with these songs and rejoice in these great truths as we sing them together.
This week's reading is taken from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30, and then 39 to 42. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way, and eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming where it will no longer matter where you worship the Father, on his mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know a lot about him. For salvation comes through the Jews, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, where true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And now jumping to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Saviour of the world."
Well, thank you, Ben, and let me encourage you to have John chapter 4 open before you. We'll be touching down on that passage as we make our way through it. In so many areas of life, there are people who are poles apart at opposite ends of the scale. When it comes to world leaders, there are great statesman-like individuals who work to bring people together. And then there is Donald Trump. In lockdown, there are those who follow the rules to the letter, and those who drive long distances to test their eyesight. In cooking, there are those who win the Great British Bake Off and those who just about know how to use a toaster. And in the Olympics, you have great champions like Sir Steve Redgrave who embody the Olympic values, but then there are those disgraced athletes who are caught using drugs. There is a similar contrast in John chapters 3 and 4. If there was a chart like a Dulux paint chart showing the spectrum of people that Jesus meets, then Nicodemus in chapter 3 would be at one end and the woman in chapter 4 would be at the other. But the surprise is which of the two appears to put their faith in Jesus first. As we saw last week, Nicodemus was a respectable religious leader. He was a man with a good reputation. He was moral, respectable, well thought of. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we have this woman in chapter 4 who comes with the kind of dodgy reputation and moral checkered history of a character who appears in EastEnders. She certainly doesn't come with the right religious background either. Samaritans did have a kind of religious background, but in the eyes of Jewish people, it was worthless. It was mixed up and tainted. And also in Jewish eyes, the Samaritan people as a whole were a kind of second-class group of untouchables, so that every self-respecting Jew kept at a social distance way beyond 2 meters between them and the Samaritans, which is why, of course, Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan is so controversial. And all of that is why we read these words in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. If we were presented with these two very different characters, we would probably say that Nicodemus seems to be nearer to God and that this woman in chapter 4 was about as far away as you can get. And perhaps one of the reasons why John confronts us with this contrast is to make us think through the whole question of what type of person does God accept? What type of person can have a right relationship with him? What kind of person can come to Jesus and receive eternal life? Well, this conversation at the well will answer that question. And it will also show us more of who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. That is critically important because we can only discover real faith in him by introducing ourselves to the real Jesus. We're going to look at this conversation under two headings. Firstly, a search for completeness. And then secondly, a searching Savior. Jesus is on his way back up north to Galilee, and John tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way. When John writes that, the point he's making isn't that that was the only route, that you had to follow a kind of A14 to Galilee. No, what John is highlighting is something much deeper. His point is that Jesus goes specifically to meet this Samaritan woman and to meet the people of that town. He's showing that this isn't a random chance meeting. It is part of God's plan. This woman may not have scheduled it in her diary, but in grace, God has. And the scene for their conversation is set for us in verse 6, and it's an important verse because it highlights two things. We read, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. John has already made it clear that Jesus is God, God the Son. But here John shows us that Jesus is also human, that Jesus gets tired and hungry and thirsty just like we do, so that when Jesus speaks into our human experience, he speaks from human experience. The second thing we need to note from this verse is the time when this woman comes to the well, which is significant. You see, in Middle Eastern countries, you don't do your work, you don't do your heavy lifting in the middle of the day when the sun is at its hottest. You spend that time in the shade, perhaps having a siesta. So why does this woman come to the well with her water jar at noon, when women in that culture would have normally collected water early in the morning when it was relatively cool? Well, in the same way that in the current crisis we choose our times to go shopping, even to go for a walk very carefully, to avoid meeting too many people, here this woman does the same thing, but for a different reason. You see, she probably comes to the well at noon because she wants to avoid meeting the other women of the village. You see, wherever she goes in the community, she carries with her the shame and stigma of 5 failed marriages. Everyone knows her reputation. Her reputation as a woman who goes from man to man with all the innuendo that goes with that. And you can imagine that when she walks by the other women in the village, the conversation comes to a very abrupt end. And then as she walks away, they gossip about her behind their hands. They ostracize her. They verbally, perhaps, abuse her. Maybe they even push her away physically if she comes to the well at the same time as they do. And so she comes to the well at noon because she would rather face the heat of the sun than the reaction of a community that knows all about her mistakes and failures and that judges her and condemns her for them. Of course, the elephant in the room question is, why has she gone from husband to husband, from relationship to relationship? And the answer is because her life seems to be driven by what is in her heart, by a search for completeness, for contentment, a search for emotional peace, for satisfaction and wholeness, a search for real love and real acceptance. She spent her life trying to find these things, but you see, every "I do" has failed to deliver what she's looking for. so that she lives with an emotional deficit. And to use the water picture we have here in John chapter 4, the experience of her long line of broken relationships has been like drinking salt water. Each relationship has perhaps temporarily filled the emotional gap in her heart, satisfied her thirst for completeness for a very short time, but it hasn't lasted. And perhaps that sense of dissatisfaction, of not finding what she's looking for, has grown and snowballed with every failed relationship. Perhaps you can identify with the emotional black hole in this woman's heart. Sure, it may not be quite the same for you. You may not be looking for fulfillment and searching for completeness in a string of relationships. You might be trying to find satisfaction in other things, in financial security, in the possessions you try and accumulate, a bigger house, a better car, or in things like popularity, status, career, success, even in fitness, a physical shape that you're working towards. The search may be different for you, but the emotional vacuum is exactly the same. Because even when you achieve your goals, you find that it's like drinking salt water. The satisfaction is temporary, it doesn't quench your thirst. It still leaves you with a nagging sense of unfulfillment that simply leads you to revise your goals once more and aim for the next thing. And that feeling isn't unique to you. A little time ago, one writer in the Daily Mail wrote these very poignant words. They wrote, "We are all, it seems, struggling with the fact that we feel dissatisfied, almost on an epidemic level." Well, the answer to this human problem is found actually in the conversation that John records for us in chapter 4, where we see this lost woman's desperate search for completeness, for emotional peace and satisfaction. We see that finally comes to an end as she is found by a searching Saviour. I don't know if you watch the daily briefings by the government. Sometimes as I've watched the question time section of that daily government briefing, I've wondered where Laura Koonsberg or one of the other TV correspondents are going with a particular line of questioning that they pursue. And then suddenly, with one question or one probing statement, their agenda and aim, the issue they've been working towards, becomes very, very clear. In a way, this searching conversation at the well is like that, as Jesus gradually uncovers the issue that this woman needs to confront so that she can finally find what she's looking for so desperately. And please notice that Jesus does that kindly. He isn't looking to name and shame her like a tabloid journalist. No, John shows us that Jesus has a genuine compassion for this woman. In fact, Jesus is more like a loving surgeon here, carefully operating on this woman's heart to deal with the problem that blights her life so that it can be put right, so that he can bring spiritual and emotional healing to her. And how does Jesus do that? Well, by showing her what she's missing. That she's missing the critical relationship that every human being needs to discover. By drawing her to the one relationship that will bring the completeness and satisfaction that she's searching for. You see, as the conversation unfolds, it becomes clear that Jesus knows all about her secrets, all about her history and her past, a past that has probably been like a very dark cloud that she's had to live under, like baggage that she's always had to carry around with her wherever she goes. And what Jesus wants to do is to release her from that past, to release her from its guilt and its shame. You see, although the people in her town may refuse to have anything to do with her and keep their distance from her, do you see that Jesus is the one who comes near? That he is the one who doesn't judge and condemn her for the life that she's led, but instead who reaches out to her in compassion and in kindness? And actually, we see that this scene is effectively acting out one of the verses we looked at last week, John chapter 3, verse 17, where we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And saving this woman means, as it means for us all, enabling her to discover what she's really searching for, which is actually what Jesus is signposting in verse 10 when he says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. You see, this woman has spent her life going from relationship to relationship, but she has missed out on the relationship she needed most, a right relationship with God. And that is what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about living water. You see, why was this woman here? Well, she's at the well to get water, of course. She needed water to live, we all do. But when you live in a hot Middle Eastern country, you're even more conscious of that dependency. And it is as though Jesus is saying to this woman, look, you need water for life, but you have a much deeper need. You need living water. If you look later on in chapter 7, we see what that living water is. John tells us in verse 37, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. So that we see living water is a picture of the gift of the Holy Spirit who will be given to all those who put their faith in Jesus. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we discover a real relationship with God. The relationship that quenches our inner spiritual and emotional thirst. The relationship that does bring the satisfaction, meaning, fulfillment and completeness that every human being is looking for, sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously. You see, Jesus knows that the biggest problem in this woman's life isn't the distance between her and the people of the town. It is the distance between her and God. And so here Jesus offers her a way back by putting her faith in the only one who can make that return possible and who came to make that return possible, Jesus himself. If you look at verse 11, it's very clear that at first she doesn't get it. She thinks that Jesus is still talking about physical water, H2O. So Jesus goes on to explain that he isn't offering physical water, which only quenches our thirst temporarily. If you'll excuse the pun, he is tapping into water as a picture to point to a reality that satisfies forever. Verse 14. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And the reality that he's talking about there is a relationship with God. The relationship that we were created to have and to know. And it is by reconnecting with God, being found by God, as this woman is found by Jesus, and rediscovering the relationship that we've lost, that we come to know the satisfaction and wholeness that we were created to know, now and in eternity. Many years ago, one Christian expressed it like this. You, that's God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. And Jesus is effectively saying to this woman, look, I am the one who is able to give you this relationship with God that you're missing, so that you can know the completeness that you're looking for in this life, and that you can know the promise of eternal life when this life comes to an end. I am the one who can turn that tap on, who can make that water flow into your life. And how can Jesus do that? Well, he can do that because of who he is and because of who has sent him. He can do that because the man sitting across from this woman at this well is the Son of God dressed in human skin. He is the Savior of John 3:16, the one who God has sent to seek out and save lost people and bring them back to him. And it's at this point that the woman perhaps starts to realize who she's dealing with here. And notice especially that Jesus offers this relationship repair with God to this woman, even with the kind of life that she's led. Because you see, in grace, God doesn't reserve his love for certain classes of people and not others. The great and encouraging message of John chapter 4 is a message of grace. It is that whatever kind of past or track record we may have, the way back to God is open to us, to all of us, if we will take it. You see, the Christian message isn't exclusive, it is inclusive. God makes his offer of reconciliation, of friendship to everyone, no matter where we are on the spectrum of religious experience or morality. And it is open to anyone who is prepared to listen, prepared to turn away from the life they've led until now, and to turn back to God through Jesus. Because as John chapter 3 verse 16 spells out, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Different people, different experiences, but always the same entry point if we want to enter God's kingdom. Turning to Jesus in faith and turning away from our old lives in repentance. Which is why in verses 16 to 18, out of love, Jesus confronts this woman with the reality of the life that she's led until now by saying, go and get your husband. Because to discover the new life that he's offering, she will need to turn away from the old life she's lived until now. I don't know if you've ever been caught in one of those situations where someone comes up to you and they seem to know all about you, they seem to know you really well, but you haven't got a clue who they are. Well, in verses 16 to 18, we have something like that, but at an infinitely deeper level. And perhaps because she's embarrassed, because Jesus has uncovered a past that she'd prefer to keep hidden, when this woman answers, I don't have a husband, she is being somewhat economical with the truth. But then in verses 17 to 18, she discovers that she can't hide anything. We read, Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. And the message is clear. The message is, we can't hide anything from Jesus. There may be things in our lives that we would like to keep hidden. There may be things in our lives that we've never told anyone about. But we do need to see that the Lord Jesus Christ already knows them. He knows them because he is God. And when Jesus offers us eternal life, as he is doing this morning, he does so already knowing all about us, which is great news, because it means we don't need to hide anything from him. He knows it already, but he still loves us. Again, perhaps out of embarrassment, in verse 19, this woman seems to try and steer the conversation away and onto a religious matter, but Jesus doesn't allow her to change the subject. He brings her right back to the heart of the matter in verse 21. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Then just go to verse 23. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. You see, in the kingdom of God that Jesus has come to introduce, it's not a question of where you worship. It isn't a question of your religious background. It is how you worship that matters. It is a question of, do we truly worship God in our hearts? Does he really have first place, or do we worship something or someone else above him? And God the Father is looking for people with hearts that truly worship him and put him first. One Christian writer, Tim Chester, helpfully brings those thoughts together like this. He writes, whenever we look to God for identity, meaning, and fulfillment, we declare his worth, his worth-ship in our lives. We worship Jesus as we treasure Jesus, counting him more worthy than anything. So to finish, what effect did all this have on this woman? Well, firstly, she could face her sin. Verse 29, she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" I don't think she could have said that unless she'd experienced that for herself, unless she'd experienced the forgiveness that Jesus Christ freely gives. Because when we face our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, we discover that in grace, God accepts us as we are, that he forgives our sin and washes it away. We find that we can face our past and know God's peace. Secondly, this woman could then tell other people to come to Jesus. You see, having faced up to her own sin and discovered God's forgiveness and been freed from her shame and her guilt, she's not then afraid to go to the people she's been avoiding and invite them to come to meet Jesus, to come to know him as she has, as the Savior who comes to seek out and save lost people. Which is a good test for us. As we ask ourselves the question, is that what we do? Because if we haven't anything to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly haven't found him yet. One of the essential, unmistakable marks of true faith in Jesus Christ is that we want to tell others about him. And as we do, we are called to mirror Christ, to reflect his love and his care and his compassion. And as we have the opportunity to share our faith with people like this woman, broken people, hurting people, people who've made mistakes and bad life decisions, in other words, people who are just like us, God calls us to make sure that we don't stand on the sidelines and judge, but that we draw close to them, reaching out with a message of love and acceptance from the God who loves all the people of the world so much that he sent his son to rescue them. And we must never lose sight of the fact that every local church is called not to be a closed center for the sorted, but an open spiritual hospital for broken people. People who, by God's grace, can be spiritually mended and have their lives put back together again by Jesus, through whom we discover true completeness and eternal satisfaction. Well, let's take a few moments to think through God's offer of true completeness and eternal satisfaction this morning. Let's take some moments in quiet prayer to reflect on that, and then I'll close in prayer before we sing our final hymn. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves the people of the world with an amazing love, a love that sent your one and only Son to make it possible for us to have our broken relationship with you repaired, so that we could come to know the completeness and wholeness that you offer us in your Son. Father, our prayer is that each one of us will come to know that for ourselves, even today, that we would come to Jesus, ask him to deal with our sin, our past, and to receive his love and his forgiveness and a fresh start in him. Lord, you are reaching out to each one of us this morning. May we hear your voice and accept your call. And Father, as for those of us who have already accepted that call and become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that our lives would mirror his, that we would reach out to other lost people just like us with your message of love and reconciliation, and that we would have that loving compassion that the Lord Jesus had. And we ask all these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together this morning by singing a great hymn that draws many of these ideas together. So let's sing it now, "Before the Throne of God Above."